Turn our Bibles to Colossians chapter number 1. And here in Colossians chapter number 1, we're going to read verses 12 through 14 as our text for this morning. So Colossians chapter 1, verses 12 through 14. If you have it, say amen. We give everyone another minute. Some pages still turning here. All right, let's read. Giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness, and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. Amen. And the text here, as we're going to go through this, we're going to be looking at really what is kind of the end part of this prayer that the Apostle Paul has been offering up for the members of the church at Colossae. And when you read through the first few verses of the prayer, you see that he's really praying for them to grow in the knowledge of the Word, so that way that knowledge would have an impact on the life that they're living. And what we're going to see is that this movement of taking the Word in, having it impact them, affecting who they are in this life, is going to have a result. And you see some doctrine that the Apostle Paul lays out here in these verses, where he starts talking about these issues of an inheritance that's coming. You see this issue of deliverance that he talks about. And you see this redemption that he's talking about in this prayer. And these are such important things for us to actually have that understanding of what it is that the Apostle Paul is making a reference to. And we're going to start with this issue of, in verse 12, it says, giving thanks unto the Father which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. Now, we've been, in saying that we've been made partakers of this inheritance. And all of that occurs the moment we put our trust in the gospel. When we put our trust in the fact that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried, and that he rose again on the third day according to the scriptures, and believing in that and that alone for our salvation, that immediately makes us, what he's saying here, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. This has already occurred. This has nothing to do with, I'm going to have to try to be good enough. If I just do enough good things in my life, I'm going to have this occur. God's Word says this has already happened. We've already been made partakers of this inheritance. And we're there because we have a guarantee. Well, I'll go over to Ephesians chapter number 1. And here in Ephesians chapter number 1, we read here verses 13 and 14, it says, in whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance, until the redemption of the purchased possession, unto the praise of his glory. Now, when we go here into this text, we really focus so much on the issue of the sealing ministry of the Holy Spirit. How the Spirit keeps us as a member of the body of Christ. But when we read here, I want to read verse 14, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of His glory. And we see that Paul's laying out that issue of really the timing of when the individual is going to receive that inheritance. And that timing all goes in to when the redemption of the purchased possession actually occurs. And that's that event that theologically we call the rapture. And the Apostle Paul will refer to it as the catching out of the saints. You'll see that it's made a reference to it being the day of Christ. When that occurs, the Lord Jesus Christ comes for the body of Christ. We meet Him in the air. The next thing that happens for us is that judgment seat of Christ. When we appear before Him, and the wood, hay, stubble, gold, silver, and precious stones are there, the fire comes down and it tries it. The wood, hay, and stubble is burned away. The gold, silver, and precious stones remain, and the individual receives a reward based on what remains. The inheritance that we have, and God's Word identifies over and over again this issue of us being heirs with Him. I want to go over to the book of Galatians for a moment. Let's go to Galatians chapter number 4 first. And here in Galatians chapter number 4, I'm going to read here, start at verse 6. It says, "And because ye are sons, God hath sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Therefore thou art no more a servant, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ." Now, when the Apostle Paul uses the term, he says that ye are sons, so that whole issue comes in is that we are sons because He sees the Lord Jesus Christ in us. He sees His righteousness, sees us in that manner, and then we can be looked at as being sons. And as a result of that, we are an heir of God through Christ. And being an heir means there's an inheritance for us. And that inheritance, I want to go back one chapter here, to chapter number 3 of Galatians. Because here in Galatians 3, when we read verse 18, it says, "For if the inheritance be of the law, it is no more promise, but God gave it to Abraham by promise. Wherefore then serveth the law? It was added because of transgressions, till the seed should come to whom the promise was made, and it was ordained by angels in the hand of a mediator." Now a mediator is not a mediator of one, but God is one. "Is the law then against the promises of God? God forbid. For if there had been a law given which could have given life, verily righteousness should have been by the law. But the Scripture hath concluded all under sin, that the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. But before faith came, we were kept under law, shut up unto the faith which should afterwards be revealed. And then he starts talking about how the law was a schoolmaster. And this whole issue comes in, is that our inheritance has nothing to do with that law system. Where, when you go over here, and you're dealing with the nation of Israel, everything that they had was built on this whole promise of performing the law and doing the right thing in order to try to earn that inheritance. We already have that guarantee of having that inheritance. A reward that the Apostle Paul, let's go over to 2 Timothy. We'll go to chapter 2 first, here in 2 Timothy. And we're going to start here at verse number 11. It says, "It is a faithful saying, for if we be dead with him, we shall also live with him. If we suffer, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. If we believe not, yet he abideth faithful, he cannot deny himself." Now, when we read this passage, individuals so often try to turn verse 12 into a condition of salvation and say that, you know, if we're suffering, we do the right things, we're going to reign with him. But if we deny him and we do all the wrong things, we deny who God is, that he's going to deny us and we're going to lose our salvation. But let's look at verse 13 again, so where we can take that argument right away. When it says, "If we believe not, yet he abideth faithful, he cannot deny himself." So even if somebody has accepted the gospel, and at some point in time they say that that's not how somebody's saved, let me ask the question, is the Lord Jesus Christ faithful? Yes. So he's abiding faithful. So if he's abiding faithful, he cannot deny himself. So salvation is not what is being talked about here in verse 12. In verse 12, there's an issue of suffering that occurs, and unfortunately, as members of the body of Christ, we're not promised a life filled with, you know, sunshine and rainbows and all sorts of things. You know, God's Word, over and over again, says of what's going to happen to the members of the body of Christ. It says, you know, those who live godly are going to suffer for His sake. It talks about us suffering persecution. It talks about how, in the book of Philippians, it's given unto us to suffer. And that's a huge contrast, again, between back here, the individuals, because all of their promises were earthly promises, the whole focus was that an individual was promised all these good things if all they had to do was just walk right. Just do the right things and they wouldn't suffer. But the moment they messed up, suffering was going to occur. And so an individual could see, based on what's going on, is God blessing them or is God cursing them? Well, Israel was promised earthly blessings. Our promise is that we're promised all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. God doesn't promise us anything about here.
In fact, when the Apostle Paul and his life, and you read through the book of 2 Corinthians, and you see over and over how Paul talks about suffering that was going on with him. And there's a point in chapter 12 where he's experiencing a thorn in the flesh. Now, we can get into a discussion on truly what he's experiencing there, but he's experiencing this thing that he keeps asking God, get rid of it. Take it away from me. I can't bear it anymore. And he asks three times. And the answer the Apostle Paul gets is, my grace is sufficient for thee. The grace of God is sufficient to get him through these things. If we suffer, we shall reign with him. On the flip side of that is, if we deny him, so if we're suffering, we're reigning. If we're denying him, which means that something has to be going on, that we're denying him that suffering, he's going to deny us some of those aspects of the reigning that's going to occur with that. Now, the Apostle Paul, we're here in 2 Timothy. Let's go to chapter 4. I'm going to read here starting in verse 6 of 2 Timothy chapter 4. It says, for I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. So the Apostle Paul talks about this crown of righteousness which the Lord is going to give him, he says, at that day. And again, that's going to tie us into what we just talked about, how the catching up of the saint and the meeting the Lord Jesus Christ in the air, receiving the rewards. But there's an aspect of this that ties in with what says, a crown of righteousness, which Paul says is given to him, but not only to him, but says, but unto all them also that love his appearing. So every member of the body of Christ, because the members of the body of Christ are going to love his appearing, there's a crown of righteousness that's been laid up for us. Our reward that's given, that's waiting for us in heavenly places. Now, when we talk about this aspect of being in heavenly places, the Apostle Paul, let's go over to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Because the Apostle Paul lays out some glorious things. He starts the chapter out with the gospel, and he starts talking about some of the aspects of the resurrection and why that's, the hope of the resurrection is so important, because, when you really think about it, if this life is all that there was, how miserable would you be if this is all that there was? And the individuals who
don't believe in a resurrection, they have no hope. And that's what leads to the misery that they have. And then he starts talking about the whole thing of the resurrected, glorified bodies that we're going to receive. And he lays out some things about, you know, what's going to occur with those. You know, when you start reading, we're here in 1 Corinthians 15, we'll pick up here in verse 42. We'll kind of read a couple things that actually talk about this body here. It says, "So also is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown in corruption, it is raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. It is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body and there is a spiritual body. And so it is written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul. The last Adam was made a quickening spirit." And talking about, you know, and he continues on talking about this body that we're going to receive, this incorruptible, glorious, powerful, spiritual body that we're going to have. Now, we all experience, as time goes on, the corruption that happens with these current physical bodies that we have. And how, as time goes on, the body breaks down. And, you know, the pains occur. You know, the weakness that happens in this body is that as time goes on and it corrupts. Now, when we talk about our inheritance, we're going to be in heavenly places with Christ for all eternity. It means we're going to have a body. And when you think about all eternity, you know, you think about, you know, if you're, you know, 40 or 50 or 60 or 70 or 80, what your body feels like now. Now, let's say you got to be 500 and you're still in this body. And you're feeling like you do now at your current age. What do you think you would feel like at 500 in this current body? Or 5,000 in this current body? You wouldn't be able to function. You need a body that's going to survive in the heavenly places, that's not going to break down for all of eternity. That's what's promised to us. The change in that body that's going to occur, and the Apostle Paul defines when that occurs. Let's skip down here to verse 51 of this chapter. "Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal shall put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall put on incorruption, and this mortal shall put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." We already have that victory. We already have that promise of this body that's going to occur, and this changing of this body that's going to occur at that moment, that's going to allow us to be able to function in that role that the inheritance truly gives us, And this is where I want to go over to Ephesians chapter number 1. Because Paul, in the book of Ephesians, talks about the inheritance that we have here in Ephesians chapter number 1. He says, verse number 11, "In whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of Him who worketh all things after the counsel of His own will." So there's this promise of an inheritance that's been given to us. But as Paul continues on in the book of Ephesians, we're going to see that our inheritance is tied in with the inheritance of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, sometimes it's hard to think about that He has an inheritance as well. Now, we're here in Ephesians 1. Let's skip down here. Pick up verse 17. It says that the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of His calling and what the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints. So there's His inheritance in the saints. So whose inheritance are we talking about?
Christ.
Talk about Christ. He has an inheritance in us. Just like we have this promise of an inheritance, He has one too. He has a promise of something that is given here. We're going to continue on looking at this passage where it's going to be defining out what this inheritance actually is. And when we see this, we're going to talk about something that's truly glorious about what's going to happen to us, the members of the body of Christ. Let's continue on here. Verse 19. "And what is the exceeding greatness of His power to us who believe, according to the working of His mighty power, which He wrought in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and set Him at His own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come, and hath put all things under His feet, and gave Him to be the head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him that filleth all in all." Now, here he lays out, and he starts talking about how he wrought in Christ when He raised Him from the dead, set Him at His own right hand, so He sat at the right hand of God in the heavenly places, and says that He's far above, and He starts laying out. Let me see, He lays out your principality, power, might, dominion, and every name that is named. And far above all this, is the Lord Jesus Christ. And then it continues on, it says, verse 22, "hath put all things under His feet." Now, in the context of what we're reading here, the all things, you know, these things that are listed here, "and gave Him to be the head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him that filleth all in all. Now here's the glorious thing. Because this is talking about, as it says, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come. So, talking here about we're talking about this time out here, which is the new heaven, new earth, the fullness of times out here, that He's given to be the head over all this, but says that, talks about His body, the fullness of Him that filleth all in all. Who's filling these things? Well, the Lord Jesus Christ, but it starts talking, He says, which is His body. The fullness of Him that filleth all in all. Here's the glorious thing. Who's filling these things when we start talking about the fullness of time? When we start talking about, you know, ruling and reigning with Him in heavenly places? It's us. It's the body of Christ. This is why, when you start talking about the things, when Paul starts laying out and says that we wrestle not against flesh and blood, what is it that we wrestle against? We're wrestling against these things now. Why would we be wrestling against them? We're wrestling against them because that's what we're going to be. They don't want to give this up. They understand what's going on. They understand the Scriptures. And we're going to be spending some time actually talking about that, you know, the next few messages, looking at some of those aspects of that wrestling against the principalities and powers and what that all truly means. His inheritance is that the members of the body of Christ are going to be filling these positions in the heavenly places. That's why we're here in Ephesians chapter number... Let's go over to chapter number 5. And you see that the Apostle Paul here talks about the aspect of here, and he uses the marriage relationship to describe some things here. But we're going to start in verse 25. It says, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave Himself for it, that He might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that He might present it to Himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. This is what the body of Christ is designed to be, as it's going to be filling these things in the heavenly places where His inheritance is going to occur. I want to go over to 1 Timothy chapter number 6. Because we see here in 1 Timothy chapter number 6, you know, one of those few times that we actually see the Apostle Paul use this word talking to the body of Christ here in 1 Timothy chapter number 6, verse 15. Actually, we'll read verse 14 as well. says that thou shalt keep this commandment without spot, unrebukable, until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which in his times he shall show, who is the blessed and only potentate, the King of kings and Lord of lords. Now, this shows the inheritance that he has. Now, we talk about the aspect of King of Kings here. Who had kings ruling over them? The Jews, Israel. The whole aspect of the promise of a kingdom here on earth. Does the Apostle Paul, you know, other than the text where we are here, because, you know, I always go, oh, he just says it right here. How often does he refer to the Lord Jesus Christ as King in Romans 2 by me? He doesn't. Over and over again, he calls him the Lord Jesus Christ. Israel was looking for the king to come. The King of Kings, the reconciliation of the earth back unto himself, the Lord of Lords, the reconciliation of the heaven, which then makes him that blessed and only potentate, which ties in the aspect of the reconciliation of the earth and the reconciliation of the heaven, all unto himself, receiving the inheritance that has been promised. The inheritance that all the way back here before the world was even established, this is all laid out. Before Genesis chapter 1 verse 1, in the beginning God created the heaven and the earth. He had already laid out the whole plan of where this is all going to be reconciled back unto himself, all the way out here in a new heaven and a new earth. And that promise that has been made, that inheritance that we are part of. We are part of that reconciliation of the heavenly things. And this is something that kind of unfortunate, we don't talk a lot about. I mean, we don't talk a lot about the things of, you know, what's going to happen, you know, when we get to heaven. And we don't talk a lot about that because, you know, the scriptures don't lay out and say, well, you know, you're going to be doing, you know, here's all the things you're going to do. What lays out says you're going to rule and reign. That you're going to be filling all in all. There's a promise of it being in not only this world, but in the world that's going to come, that all this is going to occur, and all that being the inheritance that we have. So when Paul, let's go back to our text here in Colossians chapter number 1. And let's read that verse 12 again, where it says, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. That's truly something to be thankful for. it's truly something to be thankful for, the fact of that this is what has been promised to us as the members of the body of Christ. That we're going to be given this position where we're going to be ruling and reigning with Him. And all that being, as He says, that we've been made partakers of this inheritance. And then He lays out and says, you know, says, well, what has happened with us? And He says in verse 13, who had delivered us from the power of darkness and had translated us into the kingdom of His dear Son. Now, let's talk about that issue of the power of darkness for a moment. What, you know, and being and saying that we've been delivered from that. I want to go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 15 for a moment here. Because when we talk about this deliverance, let's read here verse number 22. It says, for as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. Mankind is born in the image of Adam. You go back into the book of Genesis and you see how it talks about that Adam was made in the image of God. And after Adam's fall, it talks about his son Seth being born in Genesis 5. It talks about how his son was born in Adam's image. Now, the change that occurs has a whole aspect of the result of what Adam did in the garden. Adam disobeyed God. Adam broke that fellowship. And something gets passed down through all of mankind as a result of that. And it has all to do with the issue of the sin nature as part of who we are. And that's why when Paul says it, says, for as in Adam all die. All those who are identified in Adam, there's only one thing for them. Death. That's why when you see the apostle Paul, for the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life. That's why it says, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. That identification change that occurs from someone being identified in Adam to being identified in Christ allows an aspect of in Adam all die. The only thing that can result is death. And when I'm saying death, I'm not talking about physical death. I'm talking about the aspect of the second death, the eternal separation from God. That's the only thing that can happen to somebody that's identified in Adam. Those who are identified in Christ, it's the gift of eternal life. We've been delivered from the power. The power of darkness is the whole aspect of what sin and all of that has had a grip on things. We've been delivered from all that.
we've been delivered from all of it because He took care of all of that on the cross at Calvary. And so when you read in Romans chapter number 3, and it talks about the issue, it says, for the remission of sins that are past. And people, well, what about our present sin? What about our future sin? You know, how can it only take care of our past sin? We, you know, then you start getting to, well, okay, well, we still have to do things to keep having forgiveness. We have to keep doing things to earn. Well, the whole reason why the sins that are past is what He did here. And let me ask the question, is it possible for a person, once they are saved, to commit the sin that would be put on their account that would cause them to be in danger of having a separation from God? The answer is no. And that's because, you know, in order for that to have happened, sin is the transgression of the law. The law has been taken away, thankfully, because we never could follow the law. You know, Israel proved that over and over again, to say that, you know, they couldn't follow the law. Man couldn't follow the law. It's taken away, it's nailed to the cross with the Lord Jesus Christ. The law is taken out of the way, so if the law is out of the way, there's no transgression, which means that sin doesn't exist. We can't do anything. That's why back in our text, it talks about how we already have that forgiveness. We have that forgiveness already through the blood that was shed on the cross of Calvary. Now, when you look at what some of the modern translations try to do, and what they'll do is they'll just say things up, you know, and they'll read that verse, and I'm going to go back. I'm going to hold my hand here. I'm going to come back here. But I'm going to read the verse like it would be said in other. In whom we have the forgiveness of sins. And they take out the aspect of the blood. Because the thought process is, well, the blood is offensive to people. People don't want to talk about blood. You know, back in, the song we sang that to open up. You can't sing that song. It has blood in it. People don't want to hear that. Well, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. The shed blood had to occur. But when we see it, we already have the forgiveness of sin. And again, a contrast between who we are, you know, the earthly program, that they're still waiting for that forgiveness to come. We already have it. Which is why we can already be said we're delivered from the darkness. Why can we say that we already have the victory over all these things? Because the Lord Jesus Christ accomplished it all for us already. He did all of that. We don't have to worry about this thing of, well, if we mess up, well, you know, I'm going to have to go confess my sin in order to try to take care of that, or I have to do something really good to try to take away from this one point where I messed up. If I mess up and I do the wrong thing, what happens is it doesn't take away from my salvation. I built some wood, hay, and stubble. I built things that when I'm standing there before the judgment seat of Christ, I built things that are going to burn away. I built the things that might have an impact on what position that I'm here. Now, what's interesting here, when we read in Ephesians, there was that last thing which said, every name that is named. Think about 1 Corinthians chapter number 3. When it talks about what happens to the person if, nothing remains. He's saved, yet so is by fire. Kind of interesting, the Apostle Paul says there's a thing called every name that is named. A position in heavenly places just called every name that is named. There's individuals that are saved, yet so is by fire. He thinks about filling every name that is named. Those who are saved, yet so is by fire. They're still given a position in the heavenly place. They're still given that position as part of the inheritance that the Lord Jesus Christ has. The inheritance that we are part of. That promise that's been given to us. Now, like I said, we're going to, over the next few weeks when I'm speaking on Sundays, we're going to start looking at the aspect of that battle that we have at this time with the principalities and powers, and what's truly going on with us as the members of the body of Christ. So having said that,